Thank you, Pastor. Someone said cold churches are like cold butter. They just don't spread very well. But there's one thing for sure. There's nothing cold about the Fairhaven Baptist Church. If there's a live wire ministry in America, it has to be this one. Every time I come here, I go away excited. And I always ask myself, what in the world does that church have what does that church have that so energizes me? And I believe I know what it is. This place is serious. I really believe that. I believe it's a sincere ministry. When I come here, I don't see any hypocrisy. I don't see facade. I see old-fashioned, thank God, fundamental, Bible-believing, preaching, and Christian living. And I appreciate that about this place. Now listen to me, someone said the average preacher I know would make a good martyr. They're so dry, they'd burn well. I'll tell you what, I'm going to try my best not to be dry tonight, okay? Now, Uncle Bud Robinson used to put it this way, the reason we have so many icebergs in the pews is because we've got so many polar bears in the pulpit. Now, I'm not going to be a polar bear if you won't be an iceberg. I really enjoy getting some good amens. Let me say this tonight, this is a beautiful place. This place could make a preacher a sissy if you don't watch it. Now, I mean, it is that pretty, it is that beautiful. I like everything I see up here. I really do. To think that Brother Roger Volkland had all of this in his mind. Isn't that something? It is absolutely beautiful. Would you say amen? I'll tell you what. There's something about this place I like. And you fixed it where a man, if he can't preach, you can't preach. Boy, look at all this. They're wrapped all around you. And I appreciate it. One thing I don't like about the auditorium is those seats. They're the kind you don't want to get out of, okay? You really don't. They are so comfortable. God bless your heart. I love to come to this place. I'm glad I can say Roger Volkland is my friend. I mean that, not just because I'm here. He's my friend. He's proven it down through the years. I've tried to prove it to him. Someone said a friend is someone who knows all about you but loves you anyway. Well, thank God he knows all about me and he loves me anyway. And I appreciate that so much. Now, I'm trying to get ready to preach here, get warmed up. That preacher that preached a moment ago, God bless your heart, I thought I was listening to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I really did. I mean that. Thank you, brother. I can't believe you're ever an American. You sound like you've been in Wales all your life. Really, I mean it. God bless you. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 tonight. The book of Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. The Lord wrote these on my heart. I trust He'll write them on your hearts tonight. I pray the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God will be upon the preaching. Revelation 2, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Tonight I'm going to preach on, we must not forget Antipas. Let's bow in prayer, can we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, you pray for me and I'll pray for you. Dear Father, I ask now that you'll write the message upon my soul. I pray, dear Lord, I'll preach as a dying man to dying men. I pray I'll say something tonight, dear Father, that will lodge in our souls. I pray tonight that I might be full of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray I might say, dear Lord, something tonight that might change some young life. Lord, I pray tonight that God, preachers might be called and missionaries might be called out of this service. Now, we love you tonight, Father, and I pray again for the fullness of thy Spirit to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Study through the seven churches of Asia Minor and you'll find that names are scarce in those churches. In fact, if you'll study through Ephesus, Pergamos, all the others, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, if you'll check each one of them very closely, you'll find that there are only two names mentioned in all seven of those churches. Now, that's not true in the other churches of the New Testament. If you'll study the book of Romans in Romans chapter 16, you'll find that the Apostle Paul mentioned 26 different believers in the church at Rome by name. Naturally, he mentioned Phoebe. Phoebe was the mail person. She carried the letter to the church at Rome. He mentioned Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, his dear friends, those that cared for him and fed him and helped him so often in the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus. But when you study the seven churches of Asia Minor, you don't find that. You only find two proper names in those books. Let me share them with you. First of all, I want to introduce you to a woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel. The Bible says in the church at Thyatira that she actually, now watch this, seduced people to commit fornication. This lady was a poison peddler. She was a wolf in sheep's clothing. She shouldn't have been preaching the Word of God in the first place. Somebody say amen. But anyway, put it down. I want you to know here was a woman that made it easy to sin. My friend, anytime you hear a preacher that makes it easy to sin, you run. You avoid that man. You'll not find that in the New Testament. The Bible says, oh, God help us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the devil. It's of the world. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm saying to you tonight, any preacher that will not preach against sin should not be behind God's sacred desk. This is a book that abhors sin and loathes sin and detests sin. I remember one day I went into the home of an old boy. God bless your heart. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I went back into the kitchen with him. He had a great big filth of liquor sitting right on the table. And I looked at him and I said, sir, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever been saved? He threw up his hands in the air and he said, ain't everybody? I thought to myself, that's sort of the mentality of people all over America today. Live any way you want to. Live in debauchery and filth, but still call yourself a Christian. Now watch, the first name mentioned in these seven books is Jezebel, the woman who made it easy to sin. But I proudly tonight introduce you to a second person in the seven churches of Asia Minor. When I read these verses, they just jumped out at me. Let me introduce you to the man Antipas. The Bible says in verse 13, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. I want you to notice the Bible does not say that Antipas was his favorite or best preacher. I love preachers. I thank God for them. I rejoice in the preachers that have made an impression upon my life and influenced me and changed me for Jesus Christ. I thank God for preaching. But that's not what he says about Antipas. Again, he does not say, Antipas, my faithful teacher. I praise the Lord for teachers in my life. I could share some of them with you tonight. I thank God for the indelible messages they've wrote on my soul. But that's not what he says. Again, it does not say, Antipas, my faithful soul winner and prayer warrior. And I praise the Lord tonight for every soul winner in Grace Baptist Church, every bus pastor, everyone who prays for me. I love them dearly. But my friend, it goes deeper than preaching. And it goes deeper than teaching, and it goes even deeper than soul winning. My friends, he says Antipas was his faithful martyr. Now here's a man in the Word of God. Here's a man in experience. Here's a man who actually lived, who loved Jesus Christ so much that he gave his life for the Son of God. Now, folk, I want to ask you tonight, why don't you measure yourself and why don't I measure myself and find if we have just a little bit of Antipas in us? I think all of us tonight could use just a little bit of him. We talk about dedication. We talk about consecration. And we talk about devotion. And we use those great big words in the pulpit. But how many of us tonight, if we plumb the depths of the spirituality of this man Antipas, how many of us would even come close to that man? I read the story not long ago of a martyr who died during the early European persecutions. His wife watched his heroic death. She didn't want her little boy to be there. So two or three days after the boy's daddy had burned to death, she brought him back to the stake where he had been burned. And the story goes that she had brought a little leather pouch, and she filled that little leather pouch with the ashes of his own daddy, put it around his neck and said, son, I want you to wear that pouch for the rest of your life. Never take it off. I want you to be proud of the kind of daddy you had. And I want you to testify to the faith that your daddy had. Now hear me. I don't know if anybody ever put the ashes of Antipas in a pouch. But I'll tell you one thing. God Almighty respected him enough to tell the whole world through this inspired book that he was his martyr. His martyr. His martyr. Oh, the respect that God must have had for this man Antipas. Now, I want to share with you some things about him. I want us to meet him tonight in the Scriptures. I want him to somehow just reach out and take our jugular veins and squeeze them real good. And I want to show you four things. And by the way, let me say this. I studied expositor after expositor on the life of Antipas. I found very little. So few things were mentioned about him. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, I saw some things that moved my soul. I'd like you to take these notes down tonight. I want you to know four things about this sterling man, this golden man, this man who is God's faithful martyr. Number one, I say to you, no one should ever doubt that Antipas was a converted man. He was a converted man. The word convert is found 10 times in the New Testament. Notice this. In every case, it always means the same thing, a turning. It means, watch me now, a turning about. It means to do an about face. Anytime you find the word convert or converted, it implies change. It implies transformation. It implies revolution. The Lord Jesus Christ used the word convert or converted 4 times. Let me share with you 2 of those times. First of all, in Matthew 18:3, the Bible says, except ye be converted, and by the way, he's speaking here to adult disciples, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice that word become. He was saying there has to be a transition, a progressive movement in your soul that makes you different from the people around you. Notice again, Luke 22:32, speaking to his right hand man. What piercing words. He told Peter, when thou art converted, Peter, converted? Wasn't he already saved? Sure he was. But he had some awesome problems in his life. And he said, he told Peter, when thou art ready to turn around, then you're going to be able to strengthen your brethren. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I know a whole lot of folks that say, I know Jesus. I know a whole lot of folks that say, man, He's my Savior. But, oh, they sure need to turn around. They sure do. They need to be converted. Without a doubt. Converted about many things, not just worldly things, but converted in their thinking and converted in their philosophy and converted in their overall lifestyle and mannerism in following the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share something with you. I stand him here tonight, Antipas, the martyr, and I ask you, do you think that anybody in his sphere, the people that knew him, his loved ones, his friends, do you think anybody doubted his salvation? Could you tonight think that someone would come and actually say, I don't believe Antipas was saved. Boy, that old boy had some question marks in his life. There are a whole lot of things in his life that just really didn't add up. He preached a whole lot of cream but limp skim milk. You ever heard that one? Come on. Do you think tonight that there would be anybody who knew Antipas that would have even one thought in their mind that this man was not the deepest kind of Bible-believing Christian? Now, folks, listen to me. You know, we've got a whole lot of wrangling today about that word repentance. Let me tell you what I believe about repentance. I believe there are 2 things that get a man saved. Repentance and faith. You say, which one came first? I don't worry about that. They just both got to come. Are you listening to me? We today are so watering down this book till we are producing panty waist, lazy britches Christians that do not know, come on, how to get out of the rain spiritually. Weaklings. Now, let me ask you this. What does this verse mean? Matthew 7:17. I'll just say, now watch, put it in Jesus' own words. Wherefore by their fruit shall you know them. Now, look, we can dance around that verse. Come on now. Say, play ring around the roses with it. But Jesus said, now watch this, you know a believer by his works. You know an apple tree by apples. You know an orange tree by oranges. You know a peach tree by peaches. And you know a Christian by his works. Why do we so take these verses and try, if you please, to explain them all away? A preacher will spend all day explaining verses like this away. Let me give you another one. Is this plain or not? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now watch, he's a new creature, a new creation. What does a new creature mean? Doesn't that imply some kind of change? Doesn't that imply some differences? Doesn't that say, hey, boy, he's not like he used to be. Something happened to him. Boy, somebody must have touched that guy. Brother Kelly, you mean I've got to go out and get myself martyred to prove I'm saved? I didn't say that. But I'll tell you one thing. The criteria for following Jesus Christ today has changed completely. What do you mean, preacher? You can be a real good Christian today by serving your term in the nursery. You can be a real good Christian today. Come on now. By coming over. Now watch it. I'm not decrying this.
We've got to have all those people. But you can be the best Christian in the world today sitting on a lawnmower. Christianity today does not imply cost. The one word that so characterizes our brand of Christianity today is the word convenience. And second to that, comfort. Don't interrupt my schedule. I've got my own agenda. I'll do it my way. I put the perimeters around my life, and I'm going to make my own rules.
They were having a revival meeting. A man came down the aisle, supposedly got right with God. Mother was walking out with her little son. She said, "Son, what'd you think about that man?" He said, "Well, I didn't think too much of him." She said, "What?" He said, "Well, he just got down on one knee." You know, there's something to that. We've got a lot of Christians today that are down on one knee when they need to be on two knees. First of all, he was a converted man. Isn't that very simple? The whole world knew who and what he was. Number two, I like this one. It gets better. He was not only a converted man, but he was a church man. History verifies that the church at the city of Pergamos was one of the most wicked cities of its day. Yet it was one of the most cultured cities of its day. You know, some of us have confused culture and morality. Some folks have the idea if a fella, come on now, really loves oil paintings, or he's at the chief seat at the university, that just automatically he wears a suit and he wears a tie, and there's got to be something good about him. Don't you believe it? Not for one minute. Pergamos, watch now, had the first medical school of all history that we know of. Secondly, it had the largest library of any other city of its day. It was the capital of the world, now watch, for this matter of using parchment as the first writing paper. And you could go on and on. But the point I'm making, it was also the dirtiest city in the world. You know what we're doing? Excuse me now. We are producing some of the dirtiest big shots of any nation in the world. We find them everywhere. Excuse me. We've got to the place where you think if a fella's a little bit smart, that man, he really has it on the ball and he's got all the answers to life. I'll tell you what, I sure deal with a whole lot of their children that take drugs. You see, we live in a university town, and I know, and I visit house to house, and I know the families, and I know the homes. Let me tell you something, because a home has three or four columns in the front, you put this down, that doesn't mean that it's pure and clean on the inside. Not at all. Now I want you to think about it. I said he was a church man. It took guts to build a local church in Pergamos. Folks, let me ask you something. If you knew tonight before you came to Fairhaven that somebody might blow your brains out if you came, would you come? I want you to look at something in verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I know where your local church is right there in Pergamos. I know its address. I know its pastor. I know the people that sing all the musical numbers. I know who's in the choir. I know everything about it. I know what kind of ministry you got. I know exactly where you dwell. Now, I know that there's a good local church in Pergamos. That's very simple. But let me ask you something now. Do you think maybe that Antipas was on his way to church when somebody killed him? Folks, do you know how Antipas died? This is tradition, but it's pretty well documented. One day, somebody grabbed him by the nape of the neck and said, "You're going to call our emperor Lord." By the way, Pergamos was a center of emperor worship in the Roman Empire. Many other things went on. Terrible, sexual, filthy sins that I would never get into. Maybe someone grabbed him by the nape of the neck and said, "You bow down and you worship the emperor." Maybe he was on his way to church when it happened. I don't know. But let me tell you what they did. When he would not bow to the emperor, they had a brass pot in the form of a bull. They put him in the brass pot and roasted him like an old dirty pig. Sure. Now, you know, it cost something to go to church back in those days. Woo-hoo, didn't it? Huh? You don't have to beg Antipas to come to church.
You don't have to beg Antipas to take a position in the church to work for the Lord. You don't have to beg Antipas to have prayer time and go soul winning or maybe help on the buses. You don't have to beg Antipas to read their Bible every day and pray and love their pastor and really get on fire for Jesus. You see, an Antipas spirit and an Antipas heart settles a whole lot of things.
Hebrews 10:25, we hear it all the time, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Hey, I thought about this. It sure wasn't the manner of Antipas to forsake coming to the house of God. So what does that mean?
That means it's bad manners for a Christian who will not be faithful to the local church. You say, well, Brother Kelly, I'm here tonight. Are you here Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, all the time? Are you here forever? Oh, you say, now, Brother Kelly, you're meddling now. That's all right. Somebody needs to meddle.
Listen to me. If all it costs you to live for Jesus Christ is to come to church 3 times a week, I pray tell, if you have to stand by Antipas at the judgment seat of Christ, what in this world are you going to talk about with him?
Well, Antipas, I tell you what. I went to church 3 times a week down there. And I tell you what, I dropped in my offering. I was faithful to drop in my offering. And I'll tell you, every once in a while, I'd call the preacher and he'd come over and we'd eat together. Or I tried, you know, but and Antipas looks over with great big tears rolling down his face and say, brother, it cost me more than that. It cost me my life.
Yes, sir. He was a church man. No school. Number three, I want you to see he was not only a church man, he was not only a converted man, but he was a conviction man. Would you write this one down? One of the most arresting thoughts in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is a statement that's made about the church at Pergamos. Now, I want you to look at the words now. The Bible says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest. Now, look at this. Even where Satan's seat is. Do we take that literally? Or do we take it, now watch, as maybe just a figure or a picture? Was Jesus, and by the way, Jesus is the one speaking here. Hey, was he talking, now watch, was he actually saying that at that moment in time that Pergamos was the basis or the base or the center of Satan's operation? Is that what he's saying? Now, this is only my opinion, but I do believe that Satan moves from one city to another city and may stay there for a while and make it a center of operation. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Well, we've got one. It's called Hollywood.
You know, some folks have the idea that the devil, he's down there in hell, he's sweating, you know, and he stays down there all the time. Not on your life. The Bible says he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know most? Watch me. Of the work that's done by Satan and for Satan today is done by his imps. But when he gets ready, bud, he'll go where he wants to go when he's ready to do a big work. I'm convinced of that. And I'll tell you one thing. He spends a lot of time. You know what I think about Hollywood? When I look, the other day, we have to have a septic tank at where we are. We're out where our home is. We don't have all the nice things that the city has. But we have a septic tank. And the other day, they had to come and clean the thing out. And I looked down and I said, that's exactly what Hollywood is. It's a septic tank. You can't tell me the devil doesn't spend some time there. Let me give you another one. San Francisco, California. Huh? How'd you like to live there? There are about as many homos there as there are decent people. I'd be afraid to walk up and down the street. They might attack me. Hey, I'm not being ugly. I'm stating a fact. What about Rome? Do you think for 1 minute that Rome hasn't known all this filth that's been going on for years? Listen, if you believe that, you don't have enough gray matter. A gnat could stand on the bridge of your nose and kick both eyeballs out. This has been going on for years. Read. Find it out. What does the Pope do?
Turns his back. And acts real religious.
And what do the bishops and all the cardinals do? They wink. They just send the, you know what, over to another parish where he can corrupt it. Now you get mad at me if you want to, but Buddy Rome's one of his seats. Amen, preacher. Boy, I wish you'd smile at me. I'm really wanting. I need a smile. Smile at me. I want you to know you still like. I want to know you still like me. Am I in that kind of church or not? He was a conviction man. I want to show you something. Right after it says where Satan's seat is, immediately it says, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. In other words, in the middle of all this atmosphere of illicit sex, idolatry, the filthiest culture you could ever imagine, in the midst of all of this, Jesus said, right where it was hard to live for Christ, I had me a martyr. I hear people say all the time, boy, it's so hard to live for Jesus today. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Do just a little bit of studying. Come on now. When I hear people say, well, Brother Kelly, this old world's getting worse and worse, and I'll tell you what, it's never been this bad. Don't you bet on it. You better read up. This has always been a bad world, a wicked world from the garden on. I took ancient Roman history in college. I hadn't been in there 3 weeks until I wish I hadn't had to take it. You know, we got it pretty easy today. One young preacher wrote home to his older pastor. He said, Pastor, I'm sure having a hard time in my new church. And he said, this deacon did this and this deacon did that and this person mistreated me. He said, what am I going to do? The old pastor wrote back and said, stick, they haven't spit on you yet. I want to say to the young preachers here today, stick! Stay there and do a work! Churches, great churches aren't built overnight. They're built with blood, sweat, and tears. Yes, they are. I like what one expositor said about Antipas. He said, Antipas was no soft son of compromise. Isn't that beautiful? No soft son of compromise. You know, Antipas is arouse opposition. Antipas is, come on, awaken sinners. Beware when all men speak well of you. They hate Stevens. Say, Brother Kelly, I'm kind of coasting, having a good time in my church. I'll tell you what, I'd be worried to death. I really would. Now, that's after, well, nearly 39 years now. November, 39 years. 39 years of preaching. I'll tell you what, I have never had one day in my entire ministry when everything was springing up roses. I have never felt that I lived on flowery beds of ease or ate cream puffs. Say, Brother Kelly, don't you drive people away? Well, you drive the wrong people away, but you keep the right people. Amen. You say, well, Brother Kelly, my church is not very large. Mine wasn't either when it started. Brother Boakland's wasn't either when he started. Come on, don't expect the whole world to rush in and make you man of the year. They hated Jesus, they'll hate you. I read of a preacher, this has been a few years back, but I read this and I don't remember exactly where I read it, but it was up around Minneapolis somewhere, who had taken a real stand against homosexuality. Went home one night with his family, went into the bedroom, turned the covers back, and there was a rattlesnake. How would you like to be greeted by a rattlesnake because you stood for the Son of God? Amen? I've got another one. First, he was a converted man. He was a church man. He was a convictioned man, but he was something else. Thank God he was a commemorated man. Let me show you what I mean by that. Take your Bibles, and I want you to notice the mys. K
Okay, would you circle every my? I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. That's my number one. And hast not denied my faith. That's my number two. What an epitaph. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Won't you see something? Okay. How do you think Jesus said that? Antipas, my faithful martyr. Do you think he said that maybe like he was at a football game? Okay? And his boy just scored a touchdown. And maybe Jesus went, ho-ho! That's my faithful martyr! Not on your life. Or maybe here's a mother, you know, and her daughter got valedictorian in the class. And boy, she's so proud. Whoa, look at that girl. That's my girl. That's not the way he said it. I believe maybe like Stephen. When he stood, Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of the Father. Maybe Jesus looked down and said, that's my faithful martyr. Praise the Lord. You see, if you feel this, now look, you can feel an intimacy here. This is strange. You don't find this a lot when you're dealing one-on-one, God with one man. You know, you feel emotion here. Am I right? Antipas, my faithful martyr. Don't you feel that? This is not a little my. Folks, I wrote something down in my notes, and I'll tell you what, I sure hope nobody misunderstands me. Is it possible for deity to brag? If I know what this is saying, this is deity praising and exalting and showing sacred pride and divine respect to a mere mortal. Hebrews 11:16 says this of the heroes of the faith, God was not ashamed to be called their God. And brother, he wasn't ashamed to recognize Antipas as his martyr. You say, well, Brother Kelly, if he was so close to Antipas, he could have saved him. Yeah, and I'll tell you what. You wouldn't have had the benefit tonight to see a man who rose above mediocrity. And a man who rose above, come on now, this everyday average no count religion that we've got. He knew we would need Antipas. And we need him tonight. One day Jesus, in Matthew 26, a lady by the name of Mary Bethany brings an alabaster box and anoints the head of Jesus. And she was criticized for it. And he said, when the gospel is preached, her act would be remembered throughout all generations. You know, I don't know why. Come on now. I don't know why men like Antipas aren't remembered throughout all generations. I want to ask you a question tonight. Just a question. How many of you have ever heard a full sermon on Antipas? Raise your hand. One. Don't you think he deserves some more sermons? I want every one of you preachers, God bless your heart, I want every one of you to make your sermon on Antipas. Use the one I preach tonight, I don't care. Vance Havner used to say, when I set out I was going to be original or nothing, I soon found out I was both. Preach it. I pastored in Charleston, West Virginia when I graduated from seminary many years ago. I don't tell how many. But when I got out of seminary, I went to Charleston, West Virginia. And I pastored there, a little church. By the way, it's grown now, and thank God it grew while we were there. That's where Mrs. Kelly came down with multiple sclerosis. But anyway, they had a mission there. I don't even know if it's there now. It was a very old gospel mission. And I remember one day, I walked up the steps into that mission, and here was a glass case about this high and had a pair of shoes in it. I looked at the fellow who was director of the mission. I said, what in the world? Whose shoes are those? He said, Billy Sunday's. Now, the next time you see a picture of a brass cow or bull, remember Antipas. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.